Wow. Everybody said, amen. Amen. Thank you, Dr. Dockery, for the kind introduction. Thank you for being here. I accused them of getting the schedule mixed up when I found out all of you important people were going to be here. But it's an honor and a joy to be here. Praise God for what he's doing at Union University. Praise God for what he's doing in our churches and our state. Praise God for what he's doing in you. Dr. Dockery was gracious enough to read our text for this morning, Matthew 26, verses 6 through 13. You can go ahead and turn there if you like. All right, so I'm walking into the hospital the other day, not because I'm a doctor or a nurse, but because I'm a pastor and I'm kind of old school, and I think it's good for people, pastors, to visit people in the hospital. But that's a subject for another day. So anyway, I'm parked my car, and I make my way over to the steps that lead up into the fine establishment known as the Henry County Medical Center. And as I start the first steps up that flight of concrete stairs, something catches my eye. It's a gleam of some kind of over to my left. And so I turn and I behold an automotive vision. Now please understand, I'm not a car guy. I'm not a guy who lusts after cars. I love my cars, but I love my cars because of the experience and the relationships that I have with them. Like, I just sold my old Jeep Cherokee that had like 2 million miles on it, and I cried a little bit because that was the car that I brought my oldest son home from the hospital in. And so I'm not a car guy, but I saw this car, and this car was clean, and it was shiny, and it was expensive, and you could tell that this car meant a lot to the person who owned it because it had one of those personalized license plates on it. And it was, you know, I don't know what the personalized plate represented. I don't know if it was the car's name or the person's name or their dog's name. I don't know, but you could tell it had this name on it. And so you could tell that this car was new because it was shiny and had that new car kind of shine to it. And can I be honest with you? I want to be real with you this morning because this is what went through my head when I saw that. I just kind of rolled my eyes. I was like, whatever. I did that whole sour grapes thing. I sort of puffed myself up and I thought to myself, man, what a waste. What a huge empty waste because I know cars and I know that car is bright and as shiny as it is. I know that car in like 5 years, I know it's not going to be as nice. I know like in 10 years, that car is going to be junk. And in about 15 years, that car is going to be out of there. And I know that because I'm super, super smart. And that's what I know about cars. And this was just a fleeting thought, you know. But then it hit me. And I know that this did not come from me because I'm way too prideful for a thought like this. But it hit me just as I was walking up those stairs in the Henry County Medical Center. How much of your life, Fred, is like that car? Here you are rolling your eyes and going on in your mind about how foolish it is and how wrapped up our culture is in things that don't matter. And that may be true, but how much are you like that? How much of you will last? It's crazy that I'm here. It's bizarre. We walked in here and the smell of Union hit me, you know? And I was like, 22 again. I know this sounds old, but this makes me sound incredibly old, but it really wasn't that long ago when I was sitting right there where you are, your seat, right there, yeah. I mean, I was right there. I had hair then. It was different. I'd put on about 40 pounds. You know, a lot of people do the freshman 15. Those of you who are seniors and you're visiting, a lot of people do the freshman 15. I did the four-year 40. Union cafeteria cheese fries were good to me. And I probably had like a hat pulled down low so they couldn't see me if I was, you know, up late last night and I was tired and, you know, I was sleepy. wasn't that long ago. It really wasn't. And there are so many things that were so important to me while I was here. Things that I thought at the time were so worthwhile, and things that I thought were so infinite, things that literally consumed me. And I remember being here, and I remember being wrapped up in those things, being wrapped up in things like the competitive nature of campus life. And I remember doing pretty well, to be honest with you. I remember doing pretty well at that competition. I remember being here, and I remember knowing a lot of people in a lot of different venues, and I remember getting elected to some class offices and getting some fraternity honors, and I remember thinking, can I be real? I want to be honest with you this morning. I remember thinking that I was something. And I think about that, and I kind of laugh now, because I also remember how short-lived all of that was. I remember we lived in Jackson right after I graduated, I did, and I would come back here in the year, just 1 year after I graduated, because the girl that I would marry still was a student here. And I remember how I was secretly amazed that whenever I came here, more people did not know or appreciate who I was. And I remember how just two years, guys, after I graduated from good old UU, I would come back occasionally and I would step into the old dorms. This was back before the tornado. And my brother lived in those old dorms. He was a senior now, and I was amazed how even fewer people did not know or appreciate who I was. All of a sudden, I was no longer Fred Shackelford. All of a sudden now, my identity was, oh yeah, you're Dan's brother. And it wasn't long before my identity here wasn't even attached to him anymore. It was loosely attached to my sister Elizabeth, and then my youngest sister Tori, who was in middle school, by the way, when I was at Union. But by then, my identity had degenerated to, oh yeah, you're, which one of Tori's brothers are you again? Things that were so infinite. Things that were so important. Those things that I wrestled with, those things that I fought for, those things that I cried over during the 4 years that I walked this campus, so many of those things just didn't last. Nobody remembered them. And even more than that, so many of those things don't even have any relevance in my life anymore. My life, so much of it right here, so much of it didn't last. Now, don't misunderstand me. A lot of it did. I mean, a lot of it did. I already mentioned how I met my wife here. I learned a lot of things here, very important tools that I still carry with me, tools that I still use in the ministry, leadership skills that I still use day after day. So don't misunderstand me. This isn't Union's deal. But a lot of stuff, a lot of the competition, the stuff that I was so consumed with at the time, so much of those things just didn't last. And I want to say this cautiously because I don't mean to sound superior, because I still don't have it all together when it comes to this, but I wonder, what about your life? What about your life? What about right now in that chair? What is it about your life that will last? Because it's easy to get tripped up into things that don't last, things that don't matter much. It's easy to do that. And again, I'm not just picking on college students. I'm not just picking on Union. It's easy to get tripped up into things that don't last at every stage of life. And so many of life stages, I found that it's super easy for me to get consumed, literally consumed with stuff that just doesn't matter. I mean, we know it's a problem because our Lord Jesus, he talked about this. He talked about this a lot. He alluded to this on many different occasions. Matthew 6, he said, don't lay up your treasures where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. Matthew 7 with the wise man who built his house on the rock, the foolish man who built his house on the sand. The theme, the motivation behind these verses, it's the same. There are things that matter, and there are things that don't. There are things that last, and there are things that won't. This morning, I want us to look at and think about those things that will last. There's an individual from Jesus' day who was so much better at me than separating these things. Again, Matthew 26. I know Dr. Dockery read it a moment ago, but I want to read it to you again because sometimes your mind's not quite there and you're. Now, when Jesus was in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster vial of very costly perfume. She poured it on his head as he reclined at the table, but the disciples were indignant when they saw this and said, "Why this waste? For this perfume might have been sold for a high price and the money given to the poor." But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you bother the woman? For she has done a good deed to me, for you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me. For when she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. Truly I say to you that wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be spoken of her." Spoken in memory of her. Wherever, whenever, things that last. Here's the thing. This woman, she did something that lasted. And if you and I are to live lives that will last beyond our breathing in and out on this planet, there's something that we can take from her example. And it's this. It's very simple. It's one word. And that word is worship. Worship will last. So I've seen plenty of worship that quite frankly didn't last with me. So what kind of worship are we talking about here? Well, again, we can take some cues from her. The first one is this. There's some very specific aspects of worship that I think we have to pay attention to, some things that we have to put into our lives if we're going to live lives that last. And the first one is this, worship that's all out. Worship that's all out. If you want to live a life that will last, you have to live a life that is characterized by worship that is all out. I'm a runner. That's how I keep from going back to the 1999 Fred, the Fred that was 40 pounds heavier on cafeteria cheese fries. I'm not a good runner. I'm just a runner. And something that I never do is run like I did whenever I was a kid. I mean, you've seen kids run. You may remember. You remember how you ran when you were a kid? You know, when you ran to catch up with your friends or to catch the bus, or when the neighbor's dog was chasing you. You know, kids don't run like adults run. Kids run like kids, and they run as fast as they can. They pump their little legs as hard as they can every step of the way. They run all out. They don't worry about rationing their resources. They don't worry about whether or not their little legs will hold up. They don't worry about whether or not their little hearts will explode. They just run as fast as they can. All out. I don't care if you run all out or not, but if you want your life to last, you must worship. You must worship all out. That's what this woman did in Matthew 26. Think about it. This was an expensive offering. The vessel was alabaster. That's a really expensive vessel. I don't have any alabaster things in my house. Verse 7 tells us it was a very costly perfume. It was probably worth at least, you know, around a year's wages. Really valuable stuff. I mean, this kind of stuff, this is stuff you needed to have in the bank. You know, you need to have it in the safety deposit box. But here, this woman has it out. And can you imagine the hush that fell over that room when she brings it out? Mark tells us that she actually broke the jar. She broke it and poured its contents over Jesus's head. There wasn't any saving some. No more was going to go back into the jar. The jar was broken anyway. Everything she had of value on Jesus, all out. If you want to, if you want your life to last, you got to go all out. I mean, none of this halfway stuff. None of this worship on Sunday at church and or here in chapel, but complete selfishness, no thought of God all the rest of the time. Let's be honest, sometimes our lives look like that. That doesn't work. That's not going to get it done. Your life will never last that way. God is not interested in that kind of devotion. He's not interested in half-hearted faithfulness. And he's definitely not interested in that kind of worship. He's looking for worship. He's looking for a lifestyle of worship that is all out. There's no reserves. There's no holding anything out, anything back. There's no restraining. That's not all, though. Not only is he looking for worship that's all out, he's also looking for worship that's impractical. What a waste, right? That's what the disciples said. Pouring all that money on one guy's head. I mean, we like him and all, but come on, why not head down to Walgreens? Let's get some Old Spice, anoint him with that, you know. I mean, Jesus talks about the poor all the time. You could feed a lot of poor people with that kind of money. What a waste. Impractical. But here's the thing. Worship, real worship, it's impractical. It looks impractical to this world. And when you live a lifestyle of worship, when you live a life that rejects the expectations of this world, when you live a life that rejects the expectations of big salary and big success, expectations of keeping everything you have until you die, when you do that, when you live that kind of life, there will be people around you who will see it as incredibly impractical. Why is she going to that country? She's not going to make anything living there in that part of the world, in the bush of Africa. My goodness, she can make so much more money as a pharmacist right here in our hometown. That's just impractical. He's gone through all that work, all those hours in law school. He's finally passed the bar, and what does he do? He moves to the inner city. He's not going to do anything there. Nobody will find him there. He'll be stuck there for the rest of his life. All that talent wasted. Why is she giving so much away? I mean, she makes triple digits. Why does she live in such a small apartment? Why does she support so many ministries? She gives money to anybody who asks for it. It's impractical. Why is he going to that church? He could preach at a church twice that size, three times that size. He could make a name for himself for the gospel. What a waste. You want to live a life that lasts. You'll live a life of worship, a life of obedience to whatever it is that God puts on your heart, whatever calling he has for you, no matter what it is, no matter what everyone else says. Worship that's all out. Worship that's impractical. And third, and we could probably dig into this a lot deeper, but third, worship that's grateful. Jesus corrects these disciples, and as he does that, he lets us in on what motivated this worship. Look at what he says there again in verse 10. But Jesus, aware of this, he said to them, Why do you bother the woman? For she's done a good deed for me. You always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. Listen to this. For when she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. She did it to prepare me for burial. How does she know? Well, if most of the commentaries are right, and this passage is the synoptic parallel of John chapter 12, and this woman is actually Mary, Martha and Lazarus' sister, Then we know how she knew. And the way she knew is because she listened to him. I mean, every time we find Mary, she's at the feet of Jesus, listening to him, learning from him. And what she had learned apparently is that his time was near, that he was going to be killed, that he was going to be buried, and she was grateful. I mean, she was unimaginably, unspeakably grateful. Now, maybe you're here this morning and this is kind of bouncing off your brain. Because to be honest, you have a hard time really processing worship. You have a hard time thinking about worship. You have a hard time identifying with worship. You just have a hard time with worship. I think sometimes we can all get that way. I know I do. I know a lot of times I get wrapped up in my stuff. You know, I get busy. But what I've come to realize is that a worship problem, at least in my life, and I think in the lives of most believers, a worship problem in reality is a gratitude problem. Because you see, what was amazing about Mary's worship is that she knew ahead of time what was coming. That was awesome. But see, we already know what came. We already know what he's done. We already know how he died as a substitute for our sinfulness. We already know how he sacrificed his own life to bridge that immeasurable gap, that huge void of sin between us and God. We know the abuse that he took. We know the pain that he suffered. We know the blood that was shed for us. How can we not be grateful? How can we not be moved to tears when we sing Jesus paid it all? Worship problem's a gratitude problem. Life that lasts is a life of worship. It's worship that's all out. It's worship that's impractical. It's worship that's grateful. And finally, it's just worship that will last. The disciples insisted that our girl, Mary, they insisted that she wasted that expensive perfume. And this, again, this is valuable stuff. We could have cashed it in, and they could have. That perfume would have had a very definite temporary value. You say, what do you mean temporary? Well, see, its value was temporary because at some point, the alabaster jar was going to be emptied. Whether she emptied it here or not, at some point, it was going to be emptied. At some point, that perfume was going to be spent. At some point, that perfume was going to be dust. I mean, if Mary had chosen to keep that bottle, for instance, if she had chosen to just keep it to herself, if she had chosen to keep that bottle intact, if she had chosen to keep that perfume inside, if she had chosen to keep it up on a shelf in the best display case in the house, if she had chosen to even give it to the disciples for distribution among the poor, where would it be now? I mean, you know, that expensive bottle, it would have been broken into shards and scattered among the millions of pottery pieces buried in the Middle Eastern sands of Jerusalem. And the perfume, that perfume that was worth a year's wages, well, I mean, that'd be dust. Even if she had chosen to use it on herself, it'd be dust. But instead, she chose to use it in a way that would last. She chose to use it to anoint the body of Jesus. She gave it up in worship. And when she did that, she did something eternal. You ever seen, ever had one of those ladies at the mall, you know, spray you with the perfume, you know, when you walk in there, get you in the eyes, you know? I mean, that cheap perfume, it'll stay with you for a little while. But this perfume that this woman used, I mean, it must have stayed with Jesus for days. This was high-dollar stuff. And if it did, think about it. That sweet smell, I don't know, this is kind of speculation, but it might have lingered as he sweat drops of blood in the garden. Perfume might have mixed with the blood that later ran down his face. Maybe the soldiers smelled its expensive fragrance as they beat him till the flesh hung off his back. Maybe they still smelled it as they drove that nail in his feet. As we're casting lots for his garments, maybe those garments still carried that smell of this one act of worship. The fact is, this act of worship, it still hasn't worn off. Because we're still talking about it today. Because selflessly extravagant worship is eternal. Why? It's because Christ is eternal. And any worship that we give him in this life is just a shadow of the worship that we will give him in eternity. Worship is the only thing that'll last. So let me ask you, how about you? How's your worship this morning? I'm not just talking about the things that you sing when you're in here. I'm talking about your lifestyle. You know, if your worship is summed up with a couple of hymns and a couple of songs and prayers in chapel or every now and then on Sunday, it's not enough. Are you so preoccupied with practical things, with the bubble that is Union University? Those of you who are students here now, are you so preoccupied with those things that you've forgotten how to worship? Well, I hope not. But if you have, I want to encourage you, because there is still time to connect. If you remember that much of this life, much of the stuff in this life, much of this life will turn to dust. But worship, worship will be remembered. Worship will be continued long after we leave this place. Worship will last. Let me invite you, if you will, to stand with me. Let's close in a word of prayer. I want to pray for you, but as I pray for you again, I don't want you to think I'm... This is stuff I deal with still every day. Church life is no different in many ways than Union University life. We take for granted the things of God, the sacrifice of Jesus, and we get used to it. God, forgive us for getting used to that. Father God, thank you for allowing us to get into your word today. Thank you for this beautiful example of worship that we see, worship that lasted. And Lord, help us to live lives, not just do worship, not just perform worship, but help us to live lives of worship that will honor you, that will bring you glory, that will last beyond our lifetimes, that will last. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.